If you would take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs 31, we'll read verses 10 to 31. This is going to end our brief study through the book of Proverbs. Next week, Lord willing, we'll get into looking at spiritual gifts from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Trying to understand and discern our spiritual gifts. So we'll try to get into that next week. But we're going to read verses 10 through 31 of Proverbs 31. It's impossible to see this in English, but in Hebrew, this is written as an acrostic poem. An acrostic poem is a piece of Hebrew poetry in which every stanza begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Hebrew alphabet only has 22 letters, and these 22 verses starts with Aleph, or the first letter, A, and then kind of goes through B, C, D, through the rest of the Hebrew alphabet. And that's really meant to be a memory device, to help you to understand and to remember this in a significant way, simply somewhat like mnemonic devices in English are, that we use to help us to remember and to understand the cadence and order of this poem. I wish we could do that in English, but that's so far no one has taken up that challenge. But just know that this is really meant to be remembered. This is a poem that's meant to be spoken, it's meant to be heard, it's meant to be remembered. So let's read verses 10 through 31 as we look at this concept of the Proverbs 31 woman. An excellent wife who can find. She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hand to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hand to the needy. She is not afraid of snow, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word. We're thankful for who we can become through your word, because as the scriptures enter into our hearts, through our ears, your spirit changes us. We don't know exactly how that happens, but through your infinite, holy, heavenly wisdom, you change us from within, simply by the preaching of your word. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. This week has been a strange convergence, when I was sketching out this series on Proverbs, I was doing that at the beginning of summertime, and I didn't even consider any of the kind of the temporal circumstances that would have been surrounding these passages, much less Proverbs 31. To me, at the beginning of summer, it was just a sort of a benign passage. I had studied it in a seminary when I was taking a Hebrew exegesis course. I had to translate this passage in Hebrew and realize that this woman from this passage was a very strong person. And it comes out much more dramatically in the original language than it does here in English. It's a very strong person. It's not a passive person. She's not a wimpy person. She's the kind of person that you really look to and realize, wow, that is a strong person. But other than that, it was really kind of benign to me. Until this week that I really started studying this passage. I have known many Proverbs 31 women in my life, and I am blessed to have been able to know those women, not only in my own family, but in the churches that I was a part of, also here at Christ Community Church. There are Proverbs 31 women who walk around among us, and we are blessed because of it. My wife and I had our anniversary this past Monday, and she was a bit sneaky, and she put a photo up on Facebook on Thursday that threw back to our wedding day, a black and white picture of myself and my four brothers singing Nearer My God to Me. That was the one I would have chosen. She chose for me, what was it? Just a Closer Walk with Thee, yes. My 6 months prior to our wedding, my mother passed away. And it was a hard time for us, a hard time for me. And we decided that during our wedding, we would honor my mother by my brothers and I singing Just a Closer Walk with Thee. So I didn't sing. I played the guitar badly, but my four brothers sang. But today would be my mother's and father's anniversary. They were married August 9th, 1957, in a little chapel in West Philadelphia. And they went many miles from Philadelphia, and we end up back here today. So this convergence has really gotten me thinking about this idea of the Proverbs 31 woman, who she is, what she looks like. And the emotions run high, but it makes me marvel at how many times I see this woman reflected in the Christian women that I interact with from week to week. In Proverbs, wisdom is personified as a woman. In contrast to this adulterous woman that Solomon wanted his son to avoid, as we saw in chapter 5, wisdom throughout the book of Proverbs is a person that is worthy of our embrace and adoration. Solomon talks about wisdom as a woman, and he says she's better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. That's Proverbs 8:11. Solomon says, wisdom is strong, and by her kings and princes reign. Proverbs 8:15. He says in chapter 9, verse 1, that wisdom builds her own house. And he says in chapter 9, verse 4, that she is a refuge to the simple. And throughout this book, the writer continually glorifies the woman named Wisdom as life-giving and life-saving. And now we come to Proverbs 31. And we have another description of a woman. She's a wife. In fact, verse 1 says she's an excellent wife. And also says that she's rare. She's precious. She doesn't just show herself immediately. You have to dig for her as if you were to dig for precious stones or precious jewels. She doesn't uncover herself in terms of saying, hey, look at me, I'm a Proverbs 31 woman. I'm an excellent wife. No, you have to dig under the surface to find her, to find out who she is. And she's the kind of person that doesn't glorify herself, but finds that she is discovered. In our concept of, in our corrupt and fallen world, this woman is even more rare. And she's certainly ideal. Well, there are ministries that are built around these 22 verses, aren't there? Proverbs 31 ministries. And you have other kind of family ministries that are built around this and teaching women to be this kind of person. And certainly you'll hear people being referred to as Proverbs 31 women or Proverbs 31 wives. Certainly women all over the evangelical world are oftentimes striving to be this woman. And if that's the case, what is she like? What is this person like? We're going to look at this passage today, and we're going to try to distill out of these 22 verses five marks, five characteristics that mark the Proverbs 31 woman. But we're also going to try to see how this woman is synonymous with the wisdom that Solomon has been elevating throughout this book. We're going to be pursuing these five marks, or we're going to try to pursue these five marks as we also pursue the wisdom that God gives us from above. So listen closely as we get into these five marks. The first mark is this: she fears only God. She fears only God. We're going to show that this is not just a married person, because the marks that we see can be applied in everyone's life, as it is kind of exemplified in this excellent wife. But notice from this passage that she fears only God. Now, that doesn't mean she doesn't become afraid, because all of us from time to time become afraid. But the thing that we need to remember is that her confidence in God shapes how she acts and reacts in every situation in life. Notice the list of things that this lady accomplishes. She's a success at home. She's a success in the public sphere. Verse 16, she's not afraid to take risks. She considers a field and buys it. That's risky. She's not afraid to take risks. Verse 21, she's not afraid of the snow. She's not afraid of the bad weather. Why? Because she has made preparations to clothe her children. Apparently, she's not afraid of her husband, because verse 12 says she does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She has a husband she's not afraid of. She doesn't fear anyone. This rare woman is fearless. In short, the only person she fears is the Lord. Look at the end of verse 30. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. She fears the Lord. Now, the Bible praises those who fear God, doesn't it? Job feared God, and the Bible praised Job. Joseph feared God. The Hebrew midwives of the Exodus feared God. Exodus 1, verse 17. Even Cornelius, a Gentile in the New Testament, feared God. Acts chapter 10, verse 2. And God rewarded that fear by sending Peter to him to preach the gospel. To fear God is to revere His name, and it's to obey His word. And this rare and precious woman doesn't fear man. She doesn't fear the elements. She doesn't fear the circumstances. But she does fear God. Jesus said this: and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. It's not that God is going to destroy our soul and body in hell if we fear Him. It simply means that God is so powerful that He can send that person to hell and destroy that person. But if we fear God, then we have nothing to worry about. See, we shouldn't fear the circumstances. We shouldn't fear other people. But the one person that we should fear is God. That we should respect Him, that we should revere His name and obey His word. Well, she fears only God. Well, the second mark is this: she is trusted and praised by those who matter most. At the end of the day, do we really need our world's system of values determining our worth. See, don't we often look to the world to determine our worth? We'll look in magazines with pictures that have been photoshopped, and we'll look on TV, and we'll look at internet articles to kind of determine how we stand in this world. We determine our worth based on a world system of values. How beautiful we are from their standpoint. How successful we are from their standpoint. How strong we are from their standpoint. Who do we look for praise? Do we look to the people who speak the loudest? Do we look to the people who get the most airtime? Or is it the ones who matter most in God's sight? And in God's sight, the ones who matter most, they should be the ones praising this woman. Look at verse 11. It says this, "The heart of her husband trusts her." You know, it's not superficial or sexist to say that the opinion of the husband does matter. And this wife apparently believes that her husband's opinion does matter. But not only does her husband praise her, her own children take the time to honor her. We see that in verse 29. Or verse 28, "Her children rise up and call her blessed." She has trusted admirers right here at home. She doesn't need to go searching in some other place to find the praise and the trust that she needs and deserves. She finds it right here at home. And everything she's always needed is right in here at home. She doesn't need to go searching. But lest we think that she's confined to the home, look at verse 31. "Give her the fruit of her hands. Let her works praise her in the gates." Let her works praise her in the gates. She's not only praised and trusted by her children and her husband right here at home, but her works in the gates, in the city sphere, in the public sphere, those works are praising her. Even when she's not around, the things that she does are speaking about her. I always get a chance to brag about Donna and Beth with these VBS things. Last year and the previous years, it was in the Family Center here. It was here, up here in the sanctuary. I had a chance this week to brag to someone outside of our church about these things that go on here with the time machine thing. I was explaining how we were doing this time machine thing, and I was praising their works. They weren't around, but the things that they had done spoke of the time, effort, and creativity they put into the VBS. And they're not the only ones. But even when they're not around, right? Even when this Proverbs 31 woman is not around, people are speaking about them. And they're praising their works. Praising the things that they do. She's not confined to her home. She's out in the public sphere. She's doing things. She's working. She's expressing her creativity. And people are praising her. Well, she fears only God. She's trusted and praised by those who matter most. She spends her life on worthy things. She spends her life on worthy things. You've heard the expression, work smarter, not harder, right? The idea behind that is that you would figure out a way to exert the least amount of effort or physical effort possible so that you can get your work done without putting too much effort into it. Well, this rare woman apparently has not heard that expression, because not only does she work smart, she also works hard. And you see that in these 22 verses. Look at the things she does. She makes clothing and bed coverings. She makes meals. She farms her land. Verse 15, she gets up early. Verse 18, she goes to bed late. Verse 27, she isn't lazy. Verse 13, she doesn't begrudge her labors. She is a hard worker. But she's also a smart worker. Look again at verse 18. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. She knows the value of her labors. She works smart. She knows that her merchandise is valuable. Verse 16, she invests in real estate. She finds the best materials and doesn't settle for cheap junk. Verses 13 and 14 and verse 22. Look at verse 19. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She has skills. She knows what she's doing. She works hard, but she also works smart. She has intellect. She even has a thing or two to teach her husband. She works smarter and harder. But here's the thing. She spends her life on worthy things. You don't see a lot of time wasting here. You don't see a lot of things that she does that really don't matter too much. The time that she spends in her life is spent on things that are worthy of her time. She doesn't waste her time. She uses her time wisely. She possesses the wisdom that is so elevated in the book of Proverbs. She spends her life on worthy things. But number four, she loves like Jesus. She loves like Jesus. If we go back to the end of verse 15, we see this, that she gives portions to her maids. That's an important little phrase. She gives portions to her maids. Commentators suggest that the writer is pointing out that this rare woman is not only making sure her family is taken care of, but she's also making sure that her servants, her staff, are well cared for. She's not gorging her family while neglecting the staff. She's not eating the golden goose, as it were. She's not neglecting her staff so that her family can live a sumptuous lifestyle. She's making sure that everyone is well fed, well cared for, that everyone has their job to do, and everyone is receiving the instructions that they need. But I want you to focus on verse 20. She loves like Jesus. Look at verse 20. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She loves like Jesus. With everything this superwoman has to do, she still finds the time, she finds the energy, she finds the resources to help those in need. I'm reminded of the story in Matthew 14 where Jesus feeds the 5,000. In Matthew, it says that there's 5,000 men plus women and children. So it's a multitude. And at this point in Jesus' ministry, he's inundated by crowds. They're just following him. They're hounding him. And Jesus goes ashore, and when he gets there, he sees the multitude waiting for him. In Matthew 14, verse 14 says that when Jesus saw the crowd, he had compassion on them. And he healed their sick. Of course, as the evening comes, the disciples order Jesus to send the crowds away because their stomachs are growling and the crowds are starting to groan because they're getting hungry and there's no food to be found. But what does Jesus do? He instructs them to sit down. He takes 5 loaves of bread, 2 small fish. He looks up to heaven, he blesses the bread, and he feeds the multitude. Now, that's a familiar story. But when we look at the larger context that isn't so familiar, connecting this story with the broader story, we see in Matthew 14, verses 10 through 13, that immediately prior to that episode, Jesus is told that his cousin John has just been beheaded. Think about that. Jesus feeds the 5,000 immediately after he hears that his cousin John the Baptist has just been killed. John's been killed. John's disciples go and tell Jesus. And this is what Matthew 14, verse 13 says. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place, or a place of quietness, placed by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. And when Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd. He had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. See, Jesus apparently needs to get away. He needs to grieve. But the crowd doesn't let him grieve. They don't leave him alone. They keep hounding him. They keep seeking him. They want more and more and more. They don't let him go. It's like the cravings of an addict. They just can't get enough, never satisfied. It's like the child, always underfoot, right? And Jesus cannot get away from these crowds, even though he takes steps to get away. But does he send them away? No. He doesn't tell them to be quiet so he can mourn. He has compassion on them. What kind of person can do this? Jesus is empty. He has nothing left to give, and yet he does. Of course, he's God. So that he has everything to give. And yet he's still a man. Pay attention to the fact, though, that as Jesus distributes this food to the hungry people, before he sends it out, what does he do? He does something very important but very subtle. Takes the bread, looks up into heaven, and he blesses it. Then he breaks it and distributes it. He says a blessing. He recognizes that God is the provider, that God is the infinite provider. And after he breaks the bread and he sends it out, a miracle happens. The limited becomes the unlimited. Now let's go back to Proverbs 31. With all this woman has on her plate, how can she possibly have enough left to give handouts to the needy? Well, first of all, she fears God and no one else. But secondly, she loves like Jesus. She's not afraid of anything else. She's not even afraid of her own limitations. But she also loves like Jesus loves. Listen to what Paul says about this. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. This Proverbs 31 wife, this Proverbs 31 woman, loves like Jesus. And she allows God to work in and through her to love and to serve. She doesn't rely on her own stamina. She has in some way to say a prayer, blessing this offering that she's giving, relying on God to make that offering multiply. That's what she does. Her energy is the fuel that God uses to light the candle of another person. Let's move on. She fears only God. She trusts in and she is trusted and praised by those who matter most. She spends her life on worthy things. She loves like Jesus. Number five, she serves the undeserving. She serves the undeserving. Look at verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. It's hard to describe here, and we can't go into the whole significance of all this. But not only is this poem an acrostic, with each verse beginning with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet, this poem is also written symmetrically, so that the first verses correspond in content to the last verses. And the intermediate verses correspond to the ones below it. And there's a central verse. And it kind of moves toward the center of the passage, where the central verse becomes the main point of this passage. And you know what the main point of this passage is? Verse 23. That's odd. We thought we were talking about a Proverbs 31 woman. Apparently this passage is talking about a husband of a Proverbs 31 woman. After all, Solomon wrote this book of Proverbs trying to teach his son about wisdom. Teach his son about wisdom. Teach his son who to stay away from. But teach his son what kind of wife he should seek. And this is the thing. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. The amazing thing about this proverb, this Proverb 31 woman, is that the things that she does seems to be for the purpose of serving her husband. That's why we say she serves the undeserving, because her husband doesn't deserve all that. And yet that's what she does. She serves the undeserving. The end result of all of the things that she does is that her husband is known in the gates. Remember, her works praise her in the gates. Her husband is known in the gates. Now, in the ancient Near East, the gate, the city gate, that was the place of public discourse. It was the place where transactions were made. It was kind of the lower court of the land, right? The small claims court, where minor scuffles were settled in the city gate. So the important people hung out at the city gate. And when her husband is known in the gates, it means that the community knows who her husband is, and they know who his wife is. It's the place of honor. And in these city gates, her husband is elevated and magnified. Now, in 21st century culture, this idea is rather troubling. That a woman should be doing all these things, quote, for the purpose of elevating her husband, magnifying her husband. But that's what she does. That this woman will work so hard and invest so much of her life for the purpose of serving her husband. Well, one of her marks is that she serves the undeserving. You think she would have higher goals, but she doesn't. And I think there's a reason why this woman does all of this. I think this is where we come back to Jesus. Because I think all of this is going to show us that in a way, even though this is describing a woman of extreme precious value, it's also describing in a way Jesus Christ. Because this woman is, in some ways, Jesus to her husband, to her children. She's Jesus to the needy. And all that Solomon has spoken about wisdom in the book of Proverbs is culminated in this vivid picture of a rare and precious woman. A woman that the king's son thinks he should spend his life with. A woman that the king's son should spend his time looking for. And here the Bible gives us a picture of God's own son. Jesus doesn't fear anyone but God. Jesus wasn't trusted or praised by the religious establishment, but he is trusted and praised by those he is pleased to call his own. Jesus spent his time on worthy things. He didn't spend his life on frivolous things. Jesus spent his life on worthy things. And Jesus reached out with compassion. And certainly he served the undeserving. And I think this Proverbs 31 woman is a picture of Jesus. Now what does that say about the Christian woman who is indeed striving to be this person? I think it says a lot. I think it says that she is striving to be like her Lord. She's striving to be like Jesus. Hope we can get this, but I think I'm going to try to go back. We sang a song at the very beginning. Earthly pleasures vainly call me, I would be like Jesus. Nothing worldly shall enthrall me, I would be like Jesus. Be like Jesus, this my song, in the home and in the throng, be like Jesus all day long, I would be like Jesus. The Proverbs 31 woman, her goal in life is to be like Jesus. Yes, she does all these things. Yes, she fears only God. She's trusted and praised by those who matter. She spends her time on worthy things. She loves like Jesus. She indeed serves the undeserving. But in doing all that, her highest goal is to be like Jesus, whether it's in the home or out in the city gates. See, if you want to infuse your life with meaning, if you want to have purpose in your life, what better way than to seek to be like Jesus? To be like this person who exemplifies Jesus, but not to focus solely on this person, but to use this person as a means of becoming like Christ. See, the only path to true significance in life is to be like Jesus. And this excellent wife is indeed like her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, what's it going to take for you or for me or for us to be like this Proverbs 31 woman? More importantly, to be like Jesus. Does it take a change of heart, a change of habits, change in our health? Maybe we have to get healthy, maybe as a body, to be like Jesus. Because this woman had to be very healthy. What's it going to take? What changes are going to be necessary to be like this person? Whatever it is, we're going to have to rely on the power of Jesus and not on our limited resources. So here's what I'd like you to do if you could. Right now, I'd like you to look at this list of five. Let me just move forward. Thank you, Eleanor. Choose just one mark. Let's start with one mark. Choose just one mark. Fearing God, knowing who matters most, spending our life on worthy things, loving like Jesus, serving the undeserving. Choose just one mark. Ask God to help you grow in that one area over the next few weeks. Maybe you have a problem fearing God. Maybe you fear other things more than you fear God. Work on that mark. But ask Jesus to grow that in your life. Maybe you have a problem spending your life on frivolous things rather than the things that are worthy of our time and effort. Ask God to work on those. Maybe you have a problem serving the undeserving. Someone walks in off the street and they just don't deserve your time because you're so busy. You have so much more important things to do. And yet maybe God wants you to serve that undeserving person right then and there. Ask Christ to help you with that. See, this Christ who could feed the multitude, even though he was grieving the death of his cousin John the Baptist, who could serve the undeserving. Why? Because he looked up into heaven and he asked for a blessing. If that's what you need, then talk to Christ. Ask him to make you or to cause you to be that kind of person. I think Christ wants you to be that person, doesn't he? And I think he's willing to help you. Let's pray. We'll pray silently for just a minute, and then we'll pray to close.